So hopefully everybody should have an outline. It should say Christmas, an invitation to walk in the favor and power of God. Such a friendly bunch today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 45. And by the way, I hope you all can enjoy and just have a great time with us today after the service. And okay, the kids are having a blast back there. It's amazing what they've got going over there. So anyway, so I'm going to start today. I want to start reading a familiar Christmas story. And then I just want to talk about an invitation to walk in the favor and power of God. So we see right in the beginning here of the church, right in the beginning, Jesus coming, both the favor and the power of God in a unique combination that could only be with Jesus coming. And those two aspects are incredibly important. It's important that we understand that we're favored, but also that there's power in that favor. Power meaning whatever circumstance you're in. Where do you need power? Do you need healing? Do you need some kind of relational thing to break? Do you need money? What is it you need, right? And just to negotiate the world. What do I need in the world? What do I need at my job? What do the people around me need, right? So Christmas actually is an invitation to walk in the favor and power of God because it's modeled by the first Christian people, the first people that, including Mary and Joseph and all the rest of it. So that's embedded. The faith that it takes to walk in this favor and power is embedded in the stories, the very first stories of the New Testament. So I'm just going to start with Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's really significant there because I think a lot of people think, wow, she's really special. The Lord's with her. Of course, she's Mother Mary. But she actually paved the way for what had become a great reality. Matter of fact, the early story that we're going to go through here today reflects a larger heavenly reality for all of us. And so the fact is that she says you are highly favored was also paving the way for every one of you in this room to be highly favored. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're highly favored even before that because God's after you. He wants to have favor on you. He doesn't want to judge you. Doesn't want to judge anyone. But his main goal is to show high favor. I like the word highly favored, don't you? Highly favored. I don't want to just be kind of favored. I want to be highly favored, right? And this is what Mary was, but this she passed on to us. And the Christmas story is all about us walking in this high favor of God. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Smart little problem there. Can you imagine? How do you respond to something like that? First, there's an angel, and secondly, that actually you're going to get pregnant, right? And you are a virgin. Amazing. Now, this is extremely important. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from the Lord will ever fail." Now, this is important. This verse 38 is maybe the most important thing that I've just read, right in the sense of being highly favored. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, I'm not sure how many women or men from another perspective, and Joseph was a little rattled as well, would be able to handle this kind of announcement, even as directly as it is from an angel, right? "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. Now, that seems like a pretty dramatic thing. But Jesus was intent on leaving a record. It was a record to be followed and emulated. It wasn't a record to waste way back in history. It was to be paid into every person's life. I am the Lord's servant, she said. May your word to me be fulfilled. So when we get promises from the Lord, and the Bible's full of them, have you ever read along the word? You go, man, I want that. Well, if it happened to them, it happens to you. That's a good connection to make, because the truth of the matter is, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you actually went into the highly favored category. That's what this is all about. It's the beginning of being highly favored. It's unfolding this plan, but culminating in Jesus dying on that cross and resurrecting from the dead, proving he could make you highly favored. And so that's who we are, right? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. One of the most dramatic responses to a promise in the entire Bible. This is the miracle of faith. Mary foreshadowed the experience of all who would receive God's Son by faith. And that's the way God planned it, that we would receive his Son by faith. And so look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that means coming to the right place. If you justify something, you make it right. You line it up, right? Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get aligned with Jesus, you have peace. Now, that word peace is a deceiving word. We always think of it in terms of inner tranquility. But the word peace is the word shalom. It's a huge word. It's not only that you would have that, but also there would be government. There would be peace in your finances. There would be peace in your relationships. It's a big word. It's a greeting word, but also it's a word. May you be blessed in every aspect of your life. So that's where the Hebrews understood it. Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in every area. Why do I want to have peace in my heart, but not peace in my family, or peace in my finances, or peace in my health? Right? So this is a big word. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and there's that faith word again. The same faith that Mary had to even respond to this amazing promise that she's been given. Through him, we have gained access by faith, there it is again, into this grace in which we now stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this grace in which we now stand, this faith, isn't just a mental construct here. Faith is action, and faith is also a state of mind, and faith leads to supernatural miracles and provision. I don't know why God made it that way. We certainly know it's on the inside of us. But often, as we're going to see in this story, faith isn't just in your mind. Faith is an action, something God wants you to do. And then he responds. Now, that right there is worth the price of admission, because I think that God was looking through the centuries and find one woman who would respond to him like this. Say, be it done to me according to your... Okay, fine. Need a little explaining how this whole thing's going to work, but I'm okay. So that response is an amazing thing. I'm not sure how he did that, how he found that person, but to find someone that would be that open in the Lord like that, and confess with her mouth and believe in her heart that that was going to happen is an amazing thing. And look what it says there in Romans chapter 5, that last part. We've gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. All of you, most of you, I hope every one of you, stand in the grace of God. You've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you then stand in grace. You stand on his good side. You stand on his ability to help you. You stand in a way for him to bless you that you wouldn't have been if you didn't accept him, right? So now you stand in grace. Every day of your life, you're standing in grace. I like that idea. Wake up in the morning, I am standing in grace. Even when you don't even feel like getting out of bed and standing, you are standing in grace. When you go to sleep, you're standing in grace, even though you're laying down. And then he says this, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we're boasting in the hope. But that hope isn't just a little kind of, oh, I hope it happens. It's a little bit more dramatic in the New Testament words. We bask, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, that this is a thing that's going to come to pass. It's near, not far, the very glory of God. So when we were worshiping here today, the glory of God is in the place, if you care to receive that. That little extra that you can feel in the room, that little passion that you can feel. For some of us, maybe we felt a great deal of passion and grace. But we're all here boasting in the hope of the glory of God because almost everybody here, and maybe not everybody, but you can settle that real easily by certainly turning your heart and just trusting in Jesus and believing in Him and then walking with Him. That little seed that goes down. But all of us, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And the most important thing about the glory is that we're going to end up in another place. And we aren't just for this life, but forever and ever and ever. With many of our friends and relatives and so on. And Jesus made the way to be even closer to Him in death than we are in life. That's the glory of God. And we'll see how much glory there is. We'll see how great it is later, right? As with Mary, it all starts with believing in the promises God offers to us. And I love this line that He says to her, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." In other words, heaven really likes this, when you believe, when you're standing in the promises. When you're standing in promises that haven't happened yet, when you're believing God and trusting Him for what hasn't happened yet, heaven likes it. Heaven enjoys it. Now, if there's a time frame there, sometimes we don't enjoy it as much, but we have to understand that every bit of believing that we do, heaven actually likes it. It's the way of heaven. So here's a way to get along with heaven and God, like what He likes. And He really likes faith. He really likes belief. The evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things hoped for. I don't know if I got those words backward, but anyway, it takes conviction and a sense of evidence, a sense of we're moving forward, we're going to believe God no matter what, right? Mary understood by faith what was about to happen. And she got it by faith. She says, Luke chapter 1, and Mary said, listen to this. She gets this word, right? And then she says, and this, maybe God had to go through the whole centuries to find someone that would respond like this. And even as we're going to see, you know, with the other guy that got a similar invitation, he didn't do as good. He was the father of John the Baptist, and he didn't respond very well, so God made him shut up. He couldn't talk until he was born. It's a slight little discipline because He was offering him the most amazing thing, to be the father of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way. This amazing calling, and of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, look what she says. John the Baptist's dad said, "How can this be?" She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Maybe God had to look all up and down the centuries to find one woman that would do that in response to such a heavy thing. A wondrous thing. An amazing thing. Nothing ever heard before on earth. Nobody even hardly have imagined. It was in the Old Testament all along, but who would have imagined that this is the way the Messiah was going to come? And Israel had a hard time with that for a long time. Messiah becoming flesh like an ordinary peasant woman in a place called Nazareth, which wasn't the popular destination to go to in those days. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Wow! She's already thinking about the generation. She believes this hook, line, and sinker. She's got it. She understands this is going to affect her present and her future. And she's not even married yet, right? For the Mighty One has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. So then she says, you know, this isn't just for me. This is going to happen from generation to generation. This same thing, these same kind of miracles are going to happen from generation to generation. And we know, until Jesus comes back, every generation is going to have these kinds of visitations. Your salvation is glorious. It may come in a stable, in the humblest of ways. As a matter of fact, many times our salvation comes in the humblest of ways. Matter of fact, usually comes that way. We're humbled. We've been brought low. We don't have the same value for the things that we used to in the world. We know there has to be something more to our destiny, something inside out, something special. And we're looking for that. And we find it often in the most humble of ways, right? In the places that we weren't expecting, places that, where we might even be at the low point in our life. And that's where God catches us because God gives grace to the humble. It's a rather simple thing on our part, yet actually profound. It has to be received by faith. So here we have this humble girl. This humble girl. I wonder how many centuries he had to wait till he would find one Mary who would respond in faith like this. Could it be that every believer has a book of promises and destiny waiting to be fulfilled in faith? Mary had destiny. She didn't understand even how far that went. Maybe she didn't even understand it until she finally got to heaven. But she began to get the idea, even as a child. This child was young, different and new, something special. And as he grew older, it became stranger and stranger, but more wonderful and more wonderful. How about your destiny? I think your destiny is supposed to grow more wonderful and wonderful. I think that there's supposed to be grace and increase in your life. You have to have eyes to see the increase, because it will start like a seed. It will start in the spirit. It will start in the hidden places, like this started in a manger. But it ends in glory. So much glory that you're resurrected from the dead. And when you die, you know where you're going. You'll be with God forever and ever. You know where your resting place. And in that whole thing, you'll also be rewarded. What an amazing thing. Amazing destiny. Every believer has a book of promises and destiny waiting to be fulfilled by faith. And so there's promises to be fulfilled. There's purposes to be fulfilled. And I'm looking at a group of people that I know, many of you are praying for certain promises, certain things to happen. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even if they come in the back door. Matter of fact, I had a word one time when I was like 16 years old. And a prophetic guy, and I just come into the things of the Spirit, and he says to me, "You're going to always go through the back door." And I didn't know what to think about that, you know. And he meant it in a good way, but I thought the back door, that's, I want to go through the front door. I thought maybe it was a curse or something, right? But what he meant was there would always be a way for me, a way that I wasn't expecting, or a way that it would happen anyway. For you that are in trial and trouble, I found that, I feel like I'm pastor of Backdoor Ministries. I always seem to come in the back door. And if you look at your life closely, you'll find that often it's that way too. You thought you were going to go here, but you went in this way. You had a grandiose vision as you were praying, but then as the thing began to play out, it kind of went around, then over here, and then over here, and then in the door, but you're still in the house. Anybody ever gone through that? Anybody going to go through that? It doesn't stop, do it, does it? But the most important thing is you have an invitation to walk in the favor and power of God. So look at Roman number 2. We cannot let pain and disappointment get in the way of the miracles God wants to do in our lives. Personal pain and disappointment can cause our hearts to harden so that we don't recognize the invitations God is giving us. Zechariah's heart was hardened when he received his Christmas invitation. So this is the father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 to 20. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he's doing something special. Maybe even only once or twice in a lifetime would a person ever get to do this particular thing he was doing in the temple. So it was a great honor. So there he is at the altar of incense, and he's doing ministry to the Lord as a priest. He was in the Levitical tribe. And he was doing his ministry to the Lord. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." You know, as I think about this appearance and the fearing, you know, man, I sure would like to be afraid of things like that, as opposed to the other things I'm afraid of. Compared to that, it's nothing, right? But wouldn't you like to be afraid because you saw an angel? Are you fearful because the glory of God showed up? Wouldn't it be nice? That's a nice thing, right? At the first, it'd probably terrify you, but in the end, it's pretty cool, right? So we're afraid of all the wrong things. I can see how he would be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. Now, that's an interesting thought. He'll be called a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Well, they hadn't been able to have children. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Whoa. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, that is, Jesus, who would come. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, for me, that seems like a pretty reasonable thing, you know. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I've just told you something. When I tell you something, it's different than when other people tell you something. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now, so you think in your mind, well, if only an angel like Gabriel told me something, I think I would believe. Would you now? That's a very interesting question. Because, interestingly enough, when you become a believer, guess who lives not only speaking at you, but in you? The Holy Spirit of God. I think God outranks angels, doesn't he? And when you receive Christ, he's living in you. So when he speaks good news, question is whether we'll believe him, because God's inside you. I think it's a challenge for all of our lives, especially when God starts talking about things that just seem so impossible, especially if you've had a really bad thing happen to you. Maybe even on the inside, you're a little disappointed in God. Why'd you let that happen? And now you're promising me you're going to fix it. Why didn't you just fix it in the beginning? We have all kinds of things we say like that. Sometimes we're a little bit careful not to say it out loud because we don't have that much disrespect, but nevertheless, it's on the inside. And all those voices, those Zechariah voices, it's so important that we guard our mind and our spirit and understand, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. If he speaks to you, gives you a promise, wants to move you around, do something new, it's for your good, because the Bible says all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's a hard promise to believe. You're under new management. That's why this promise can be new. You're not in the old management of the world. Jesus Christ, King of the universe, lives on the inside of you, even closer than an angel speaking to you. And now you will be silent, he says, and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Which seems like it's been kind of hard on the old guy. But nevertheless, what a lesson for us. And I'm just wondering, I think that I'd like to be an overreactor to what I think is the promise of God than to underreact for something that I feel like I'm hearing from the Lord, but maybe it's taken a while. I'd rather be an overreactor in faith than an underreactor, because the last thing I need to do is offend God or get on the wrong side. Now, he'll forgive you and all that, but why make this thing any more complicated? I just like to be a believer. And matter of fact, guess what? You don't need an angel. You have an entire book. It's called the Bible. Remember that? And the reason why it was written to you as a love letter, and it's full of people with experiences just like you. And it's lessons for us so that we will learn to respond to the promise of God in the right way. And when we do, we get the blessing of God sooner rather than later. Sometimes it takes time. But nevertheless, we see people who receive promises over a long period of time and people that receive them fairly early, like this. Bam. You guys are now pregnant. Right away, it happened, right? So this began to happen with Zechariah, but sometimes our prayers take a little while. I think this is a really interesting thing. You didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Lord, I ask you today that whatever promises we're working on, what are promises that we want to receive? Things, Lord, that you might speak to us. By the way, the Bible is so full of promises. They're not just for the old people, for the people from the ages gone by. They're for you. Whenever I see a promise like this, I take it for myself. That's why the Bible is one of the most dangerous books of the devil in the world. You read it cover to cover, over and over and over again. And the main thing is to get the promises and apply them to your own life. If you can do that, the Word of God then becomes living and active to you, not just the best bunch of stories. And I just encourage you, like I do every time we come to this time of year, read through your Bible this year. Take about 4 chapters a day to do it. Read through it. I've been doing this for a long, long time. I tell you, what it does is it fills me full of hope. I keep seeing these promises. I keep thinking. I keep thinking this is for me. If I just read the book as a history book, that's one thing. But I go, okay, what's in this? What do you want me to do? How do I respond? And it's just a way to hear God's voice. And then if you want to hear God's voice, and that happens too, and you're still a small voice, or you feel an impression from God or whatever, it's just training. Your Bible is a training to hear God that way as well. Do this, do that. Invest in this. Don't go that way. Move to that city, right? All the things which wouldn't directly be covered there, but you know what? One thing I learned, and I hope that you've learned this if you have steady Bible readings, is I got in the real habit of reading my Bible. I'd already read through it once, I think, by the time I got to this man, but my first mentor in the Lord when I came into the pastorate, he had this habit of Bible reading. He had it all marked out, and then he would pray with us, and then he would read his Bible readings, and often what would happen in his Bible readings would happen that next day or the next day, and he'd disciple us that way. He'd read along what his Bible reading was for that day, and then often what he needed. Matter of fact, that's how we actually survived Cambodia. And the Holocaust there is day by day, he'd read his Bible readings, and the Lord would, in his Bible readings, give him instruction for what to do, to how to escape literally death, or how to make a good choice that day, or what's going to happen in that day. He used it as his guide for what was going to happen in the new day, how it applied. And sometimes it'd be a few days earlier, and he'd remember the story. And so as we began to plant this church in Oklahoma City, and I came aboard, that's how we planted the church, day by day. And he'd get these things in his Bible readings, and, okay, we're going to go do this now. And we're going to go do that. So I learned how to apply the Bible on an everyday basis. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know that was legal, right? But that's how he did. And you'd get these scriptures, and he would know what to do, the next thing, the next thing, and the next thing. And I got discipled in that and never stopped. I kept reading the Bible through it over and over and over again because I found often that was in my writing, Bible readings would be applicable to the next day or the day after that, some kind of application. I learned to take the written word and make it the living word on a day-by-day basis. It's pretty fun. And I can say that to you, but you have to actually experience that time and come to believe that what you read in your Bible readings that morning might actually be applicable to the next day or the next day or the next day, or might minister to your spirit about where you're at, or tell you where you're at, or help you understand where you're at, or where maybe somebody else is at. Right? So anyway, Joseph's heart stayed soft long enough to let God's plan unfold. He became a mighty man of dreams, able to hear God's voice. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So as we see the story unfold here, we see, now this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a shocker. In that culture especially, and then you add the words, through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure they can say that, you know, afterward, but I mean, wow. Whew. How did you like to live that promise as a woman or the husband? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, that was nice of him. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I just wonder if that circumstance happened to us, and we got a dream in the night. And by the way, sometimes dreams of the night from angels are dramatic, and sometimes they're fairly subtle. I'm sure this was a little bit more dramatic to help him get over the hump for this big problem he was having, right? He's got a pregnant wife, and he doesn't know how, and now an angel shows up. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is getting heavier and heavier, right? This guy is just an ordinary person. This isn't really any super special person or priest or whatever. They're peasants, as a matter of fact. It's so great, isn't it? If Mary and Joseph could get this, think what God could do with you. If he's given out this stuff to ordinary people, what kind of promises could he give to everybody else? Still, to this date, even down to this time, sort of takes the lid off. And through the centuries, that's exactly what's happened. Promises for this, promises for that, promises for whole nations, promises for cities, promises for their family, promises for their household, promises for healing. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and gave him the name Jesus. I don't think we should underestimate what faith it took for him to do this. Wow. How did God find this person and this man, this woman and this man, this dynamic duo to believe? But he found them. I don't know. He already knew how it was going to happen and unfold, but the centuries waited until these people were ripe on the inside, till this was just the right moment for the right couple to come to receive this kind of command. I think about this all the time. I wonder if I'm big enough on the inside to actually receive what God might have for me on the outside. It's a good question. I wonder if the one who said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, was serious. And wonder if abundance extends far beyond what you could imagine or think. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's able to do exceedingly beyond what you ask or think. Past the divorce, past the loss of job, past the physical ailment that you have, past the children that aren't doing very well, right? Wow. So God's looking for carriers of faith. Maybe precisely the thing that's come upon you is upon you, so you can learn to walk with God and go to bigger things and better things. God's always like that. He's a God of increase. He's not just kind of interested in you moving in miracles. He's not kind of interested in you making an impact on the earth. It's everything for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. How do you get a testimony? You get a testimony by believing in Jesus in the dark place of your life and seeing him redeem it. That's how you get a testimony. That's how you overcome things in your life. And then you hear a word of testimony from somebody else, and that's how you win, because they inspire you that you could do it too. I can't tell you how many testimonies, as I've learned to apply tests in my life, how many times I've gotten miracles because I believed somebody else's testimony. Sometimes people give testimonies and it depresses us because we think about what we don't have and everybody's getting blessed except me. Dumb, 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 dumb. Really dumb. That's not the invitation we're talking about to walk in the faith and the power of God. Like my kids, Christmas is here. They're measuring it out, right? Not so much now, but when they're little, yeah, John gets this. David wants that too and more, right? We're measuring it out. Everybody knows that as a parent. Everybody, and then you're very careful. I remember sometimes shopping. She says, well, if you get him that, you got to get him this. You got to get her that. Why? I'd say. She'd just look at me, roll her eyes. Like, you don't understand. I didn't understand. Went through a few Christmas and I began to understand. You measure it out, right? That's what you do, right? They get this. So we should be inspired by Father God, who lets a person get this, buy that new house, get into this new area, get healed from something. Instead of envying them, we go, oh, I wonder what's there for me under the tree. That's exactly the way we need to behave. So Joseph became this mighty man of dreams and visions, able to hear God's voice. He received magi from the east, then heard the Lord tell him to go to Egypt, which is an amazing thing. Think about that. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So he's really getting in the hang of this thing. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Now, this is after the wise men came. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child, his mother, during the night and left for Egypt. Now, we see that and we go, well, so big deal. He went to Egypt. This is a huge deal for a peasant family especially. You just didn't travel like this. Matter of fact, unless you were traveling a very large company, the chances of you getting mugged or killed, stolen from, beaten up, laid on the side of the road are very, very high in that time. Unless you're traveling in a big caravan or something, a whole bunch of people. But here this guy is. He's got this woman. He doesn't know how she got pregnant. And now this visitation. So he gets up, takes it during the night, leaves for Egypt of all places. And by the way, the other thing about it in this time is travel to foreign countries, people were abused. You didn't go to foreign countries. It wasn't easy to travel to another country. It was a very dangerous thing to go to another country. So he stays in this place until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Interesting. So the writers of the scripture see that as a fulfillment. So then he returns to Nazareth, right? So that's how he ends up in Nazareth, which was his hometown. So Matthew 2, After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared, this is Matthew 2:19-23, in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and took the child, his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now listen to this. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Now, I got to take a comment on this because dreams, God still speaks through. I mean, he's shocking for some of you. But some of you have wasted many, many dreams because you were ignorant that God was trying to talk to you. Well, see, why didn't he just talk to me? Why does he have to go in a dream? You know, I know the answer to that question. Here it is. I don't know. I don't understand. Just, you know, audible voice would be nice. Or would it? That's a higher level of revelation. You think, well, if God spoke to me audibly, how would I respond? I know people that had that happen to them, and they didn't respond very well at all. It unnerved them. It freaked them out. They didn't know what to think. But they didn't also understand the accountability of that. The louder he speaks, the higher you are accountable, right? But dreams are a marvelous thing to hear God's voice. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray something. If you want to receive a dream from the Lord, okay, be careful. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to happen. If you want God to give you a dream of direction, a dream in the night that communicates something that you need to know from God, why don't you raise your hand right now? Now, some of you guys went like this. I don't know what to think about that. And some of you went like that. All right? So, Lord, I want to ask you in this Christmas season, at this time, right before Christmas, I'm asking you to give dreams. Dreams. And I pray we would listen and watch for them. Josh, you're Iranian. You should be getting them all the time. Lord, in the name of Jesus, those people get more dreams than anybody I know. So, Lord, I pray you'd open Josh's dream life up. And I pray through those dreams, you would not only give us the dreams, but you would help us to interpret them. Or help us to find people to help us interpret so we know. Help us to be diligent to ask you what the meaning of that dream is. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a bunch of you raised your hand. Now you're accountable. So if you get a dream, let's find out what it means. Now, it doesn't mean that every dream you're going to get is from the Lord. But I'll tell you, if you get one from the Lord, there's a consistency to it. There's a feel to it. It's different than just a regular dream. So you'll know. You'll know. Sometimes by its oddity, by its strangeness, by its symbolism. But you know, this isn't ordinary. There's something. And so if you'll ask, God will show you what it is, and you can actually ask people sometimes, some of our prophetic people, because sometimes dreams are highly symbolic, and some of the symbols are fairly consistent. Why does God do this? Why did he just speak audibly? Good question. I don't know exactly the answer to that. It's always been more reasonable to me, but actually the truth is that if he speaks to you that way, you're even more accountable for the word he gave you. If he said to do something, he spoke audibly, you probably better do that. And if he gives you a dream, you got a little more leeway to kind of give a little figure it out, right, and kind of some space, right? But receiving something audibly is not nearly as cool as you might think. It's scary, and also you're accountable, right? But God does this all over, and especially if you hang around a place like this where we believe all of it, because we're like a fertile ground. You hang around us, you'll be getting dreams. That's why we have prophecy. Here's a hint to know about Vineyard Community Church. We have classes that we do all year long, like from fall to spring, late spring. And one of them is Prophetic 1, Prophetic 2, and Prophetic 3. Why do you think? And then my class that I teach is called Life in the Spirit. So why do you think we teach that? We teach that to equip you, to show you, to actually give you a little support, that you could hear God's voice, that God can do things in your life. 1, 2, and 3, prophetic, and then Life in the Spirit. That I meet with all the new people, especially, and just help them get weird to get weird. Yeah, get to weird, get weird in our weird church, but in a good way, in a good way, because I know people that actually are weird, but they're weird to be weird. We don't want to do that, but we want God to come. And you would think that a supernatural God talking to one of us might be a little bit unusual sometimes. And of course, as you look at the characters in the Bible, you would be right. So he ends up in this place called Nazareth. And interesting enough, as this stuff is unfolding, it's all being fulfilled in scriptures that were written hundreds and thousands of years earlier, maybe more like hundreds. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So this is an obscure part of the scripture. I'm sure he'll be called a Nazarene. You know, I mean, that's not exactly on every page. And interesting thing about it, when we think about the walk and the favor and power of God, sometimes, many times, God speaks in a small voice and it's offensive to us, a still small voice. When he speaks louder, it's a little bit more difficult because we're more accountable and also it's scarier. But often he goes easy on us and speaks in this still small way, like I'm reading through my Bible, and I just get an impression, a strong impression of something. It's just more than when I read, you know, and I'm going, wow, that was for me. That's exactly what I'm going through. And when you take that, that's why your Bible is so important. One of the best ways to hear God's voice is to read God's Bible all the time. Read it all the time. 3 or 4 chapters, 5 chapters a day will get you through the Old and the New Testament. And just do that year after year, and you'll find that the voice of God becomes more real, and you actually become more aware of God, and you become more aware of God and what he thinks about this and that and this and that. And that's actually my first mentor in the ministry, Eddie being the second major one, sitting right over there. Hi, Eddie. But the first one loved to read his Bible, and he got words from it. So he trained me on how to expect something out of my Bible. And then we'd go find out, and we would see it unfold in front of our very eyes. That's how he actually survived the killing fields of Cambodia. He did that. And what was in his readings, he would go do, and it saved his life maybe 5 or 6 times. Just get a Bible reading. And that Bible reading would be the instruction for the day. When Jesus came, the nation of Israel was in pain and strangely hardened to hearing God's voice. So Jesus is born in this environment where the whole nation's in pain and there's a lot of hard hearts. Jesus, at the end of his life, approaches Jerusalem. He sees the city and he weeps over it. He says this, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He came as the Son of God, revealed to them in the flesh. He came in a way that they didn't quite expect, yet it was written in all their scriptures. He fulfilled every one of them. But still they couldn't see. Then he says this, "But now it's hidden from your eyes. See, I'm the Prince of Peace. I came to bring you peace. But now you're going to kill me. You're going to put me on that cross and you're going to reject me. You're going to reject God. And so the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Now, that phrase is a fascinating phrase to me. An invitation is the title to walk in the favor and power of God. Recognizing the time of God's coming to you is absolutely important for that, imperative for that. To walk in the favor of God, recognize the time of God's coming to you. I need to move now. I need to go to a different city. I need to go to a different place. I need to stay put. What do you want me to do? Do this, do that. I tell you, we don't live by bread alone, but what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Is that a poem or is that reality? That's reality. Oh, it's so hard. No, it's not so hard. What's hard is your noggin. That's what's hard. So it just starts with a little belief. And then pretty soon you're believing for more. And then pretty soon you're believing for more. If a little leaven can leaven the whole lump in a negative sense, why can't a little leaven leaven the whole lump in a positive sense? If you can get more and more discouraged, why can't you get more and more encouraged? Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. So the only thing, the way that's going to happen, the world becomes greater than God, is that you let him to do that and you put him in that throne and you vote against him. But his will is, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Before that verse is, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's no good. That's his agenda. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, what's abundant life? I think you could probably define that yourself. A good marriage, enough money, children, that you love them, whatever is abundant. It's pretty obvious. Healthy, all that. All of it. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The key to it is walking with God. Highly recommend this. I'll say it again. If you want to hear God's voice, one great way to do that is go through 3 or 4 times, 3 or 4 chapters a day and read your Bible. Every day. It's a weird thing because the first thing you'll notice is as you go through, you'll notice, whoa, that story is for me. Whoa, I know that was in the Bible. I know God cared about that. So you get to take care of the necessities, the things that you didn't know were actually the will of God. And then you see an example of somebody and you think to yourself, that's exactly me. That's exactly where I'm at. That's where I'm at right now, this moment, that kind of thing. And then over time, guess what? You'll become more and more familiar. And sometimes God will speak to you outside of the Bible, say something to you, maybe through another person, a prophetic word, or maybe there'll be an emphasis, or then you'll just notice something and you'll respond to it. So let's look at Roman numeral 3. The Christmas story helps us understand how to flow in God's miracle culture. So I've been actually addressing that a little bit. I say God's miracle culture because the whole Bible is one big miracle culture. It's one story after another of how a person experienced a miracle, how a person got delivered, even how whole nations got delivered. It's a miracle book, really. That's why you need to read your Bible all the time to get kind of handle on how this looks, how this feels to walk in a miracle culture. What's that like, you know? To be inspired, also be warned. And unbelief is one you want to be really warned about. God didn't do too. People that didn't believe didn't do too well. We just saw that, right? You know, you're not going to be able to talk for a while, Zechariah. Sorry. Elizabeth and Mary, they got it together. You don't. You're the high priest. You don't get it. But that's okay. I just want to teach you a lesson. You can't talk now. And then after you talk, after this whole thing happens, then I'll let you talk again. You can prophesy for me. Okay? All right? So, God gives grace to the humble. James 4, 5 to 6. This is number 3A on your outline. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So when your heart's been humbled and expectantly, not humbled in the sense of you're disappointed or you're sorrowful, but in the sense of you just walk with God and you make him the Lord of your life. That'll keep you humble. Just follow what he says to do and do it no matter what. When the way is clear, especially when the scripture's clear, you've read the Bible and you know what God likes and what he doesn't like, then don't do what he doesn't like. That's simple as that. But as you begin to go, you'll begin to find more and more. There are things with your children. You know what they like, make you happy, and you know what doesn't make you so happy. So we see this in this Christmas story, in the Christmas story, this grace of the humble. It's by design. A stable, shepherds, and a young peasant girl and her cousin Elizabeth, who, by the way, believed. And actually, as you see through these scriptures, the only thing they really had going for them is they believed. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with the Lord, with God. You'll receive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." So that was a fair question. How exactly are we going to get this done? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary, you're going to be the mother of God. I wonder how long God had to search through the years and eons of time to find one girl that would say, "Okay, be it done to me." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So this Elizabeth and Mary know something that their husbands aren't quite that sure of. Even this priest married to Elizabeth. Listen to what he says. "For no word from the Lord, from God, will ever fail." Wow. So when you get a hold of the live one, it ain't going to fail. So make sure you don't fail. Right? I am the... Now, so all this, you're going to be... All this stuff, could you imagine? You're going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left me. I'm just wondering if he had to look through all the series I mean, all, sorry, all the, I don't know why I said series, all the years to find out somebody that would respond like that. I think he did. It was Mary. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the guys are a little slower behind, but these women are having a great time. Wow. In a loud voice, this is before anybody knows anything, two women talking together. She exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." She knows already, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows what's happening. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb weeped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Anybody got any promises that need to be fulfilled? Raise your hand. Lord, blessed are those that believe the promises that have been given will be fulfilled. Blessed are those in this room who believe the promises they've been given will be fulfilled. Lord, I pray you'd remind them of past promises that have been fulfilled. And I pray you'd do it again. Amen. So, God gives grace to the humble. These people are simple enough to say, "Okay, God, that's what you said, fine. I read it in my scriptures, I read it in my Bible, fine." That's why your Bible is so powerful, by the way. Read your Bible. It's full of promises. Take those and grab them for yourself. It's called the Word of God. Not like just a book about God. It's the Word of God. So all the promises that you see in that scripture are meant for you. They're meant to be applied in your life. And often that's how Bible reading turns into promise. That's why reading your Bible is so powerful. You read your Bible and there's something in it and you grab a hold of that thing and you begin to walk with it. Very powerful. So God gives grace to the humble, but he also responds to the hungry of heart. That's point B there in your outline. And so we see this cast of characters coming in to this story. And many of us know all about them. I don't know that I need to read all of those, but it's very interesting. He brings magi from the east. These are kings, very wealthy kind of rulers from probably Iran or that area. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship. So these guys already know. Herod gets all disturbed and freaked out, and they're giving this revelation and stuff, but it's amazing. These guys are hungry. They come all the way from that area of the world to worship, and they find him. They find him, right? So it's amazing. He finds out from them the star appears and where it appears, and it's in Bethlehem. So he says, "Hey, go and search for the child, and if you find him, report back to me." And so his design is, "I'm going to kill them," right? But on they go, and they see this star. They come to this house. Now, what an amazing story. They see this baby in a house, and they bow down and worship him. Now, these guys are powerful men in their own country. These aren't ordinary people. They're revered in their land. They're magi. They're powerful, powerful people. They open their treasures, and they present him with all this gold, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and have been warned, look at this, and in a dream, they've been warned not to go back to Herod. They return to their country by another route. Look at all the revelation, an invitation to walk in the favor and power of God. I want this. We want this. We want to live in this. Man, it's better than getting kicked around all the time, never knowing what's going on in your life, never having any idea. And by the way, there's this thing called the body of Christ. You ever notice that? So if we're called the body of Christ, there must be something living and active and powerful about Christ in us. Not the least of which is the ability to hear God's voice sometimes for each other. Don't do that. Might do that. "Hey, I had this dream the other night about you, and I can't tell you how many times that's happened in our church life. It's very real. You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. And part of the reason why you go to church is you hear from God, especially in a church that likes to hear from God. That's why we have classes, Prophecy 1, 2, and 3. Before that, my Life in the Spirit class, just to make sure that you know how to hear God's voice. Give you a little helper, equipping. That's why God has gifts in the Bible. We have gifts. We are gifted with things of teachers and equippers and prophets. We equip each other. We're giving something to give away to somebody else. The body of Christ is living and active. Living alone isn't nearly as fun as living together with people, especially that understand these things, believe these things. You never know who's going to say anything to you when you walk in the church. You never know what's going to happen. Especially in some environments, you know, where we actually spent a lot of time on this, like Monday nights, which we're not going to have this coming Monday night, but We're full of prophetic stuff all the time. Somebody's getting an invitation to do that. Somebody's doing that. Da-da-da-da-da. You know why? Because I determined that I would use one time when we were together, and I don't care when it stops. I care when it starts. I don't care when it stops. It could go into the night as long as we want. I don't care. Time is no issue. I don't care. And by the time we get on with the worship, you know, half the people go. And then those other half get to enjoy a lot of cool stuff because that's when all the good stuff happens. Prophetic invitations, all kinds of things, prayers, testimonies, all kinds of crazy supernatural stuff begins to happen. But I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hungry. So I've always had this voracious appetite for such stuff. I said activite. I have an appetite for activite. That's what I do, right? As you look down at the sea, God hangs out with anyone. Shepherds, magi, tax collectors, sinners, the poor, the crippled, the blind. He's open to everybody. And beware of some people that you think are maybe a little poor financially, a little poor. Sometimes they have the very word from heaven that you need. Sometimes they have a dream. Sometimes they have things. God has this way of evening the body of Christ out. So all of us respect the wealthy. But how about those that are wealthy in the spirit? How about those that are wealthy in a testimony that you need? Only reason why testimonies are so powerful is because they're meant to be repeated. So when you get a testimony of a healing, you become a powerful person. A testimony of how God delivered you from in a job situation. A testimony. Testimony makes the world go round. Testimony in itself says something. It's not that, oh, look at such and such, which they received. I wish God would do that for me. No, it's an invitation. Such and such got a testimony, so now that can be your testimony. You learn that as a church body, and you'll experience many, many lovely miracles. We can become personally acquainted with the Holy Spirit who brings unusual phenomena with his presence, and he likes surprises. So we see this in the early church. You know, we should know this from just even things we read in the scripture. We should understand. He likes surprises. How will this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and his power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Whoa! Didn't see that one coming. Surprise, surprise. She asked a fair question, seeing the angel, and this is what happens. And then guess what? We see in Acts chapter 2 something amazing. Jesus dies. It's been a few days. They're gathering together. You know what they're doing in the meantime after Jesus dies? They're praying every day together. Prayer, such a launching pad for everything. Prayer is talking to God and hearing from God. Can you imagine a group of people hearing after Jesus left and talking and trying to make sense of what happened? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Were they Christians before that happened? Absolutely. What qualifies you to be a Christian? Receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But evidently, there was something else. And he actually told them to wait for the something else. And that's this filling. In this book of Acts, it's got five names for it. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit comes upon you. Different terms, but it means the same exact thing. It gets repeated over and over and over in the scriptures. And even if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken to him, he fills you again. And again, and again. That's why the command goes forth in the New Testament, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't say to be filled with the Holy Spirit if it didn't depend on you somewhat. It didn't depend on where you like things. If you get a taste for this, you love being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't wait to go to church because you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time you sing a song, every time somebody prays for you, there's a possibility I'm going to get a word. I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're in an environment like that, wow, stuff begins to happen. Favor and the power of God comes on people like that. And the amazing thing about it is you never know who's packing. You don't care about the pastor praying for you necessarily because anybody in here is packing. They could be carrying your miracle. As a matter of fact, they might just be carrying it. You had for years and years, you're thinking, well, I just want such and such to pray for me or the pastor or whatever. Dumb, 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 dumb. In a church that has full of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of people walking in the Spirit, it would be just like God to bring that humble person and pray for you and you get your miracle. Oh, why would you be restrained? Season's open for miracles. That's why we do this ministry time. We don't do it like it's a tradition. We do it because the possibility exists when we stop this message in response to the message and people come forward to receive the possibility of them receiving something spiritual something supernatural, some kind of promise, some kind of deliverance, some kind of healing is absolutely amazing. The chances are way high because we've been like going at it for a couple of hours, number one, but number two, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We do this all the time. We're a bunch of God chasers around here. Sometimes that leads us to a neighborhood near you, right? We don't live on revelation, but the scripture says we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, I would like you to speak today out of the mouth of God. I would like you to release power today in the name of Jesus. It's Christmas. I got so much to do. Well, take 5 minutes. Maybe God might heal you today. Who knows? Why don't we all stand? Take 5 minutes. Maybe God is about to pray a prayer over you that you weren't expecting. May somebody notice something about you. Annie, keep going. God's going to give you back what you lost and more. You were meant to be a writer. You're meant to affect people. God's grace is on you. Don't be afraid. You keep on pursuing God. For that person in this room that's worried about their marriage, in the name of Jesus, I declare things are afoot that maybe you don't know about. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal every marriage that's at risk today. Every person that came in here worried about whether they were going to be here next year and they would have a wife or a husband. Lord, I ask for every person that needs healing today, physical healing of some kind. Every person that's trying to get wisdom for a certain condition. So that stillness in the air now, that's the Holy Spirit. He's resting on the meeting right now. So if I were you, I would come to the front if you want something from the Lord today. If you want something, you need something. You need a miracle for the coming year. You need a miracle for today. You want God to speak to you. You need direction. So come forward as we're doing worship. We'll dismiss the service. If you need to go, feel free. But if you'd like to come to the front, I know it's a busy season. We do have lunch for you if you want to go right outside the door and eat. Before you go eat lunch, here or wherever you go, I just want to leave space up here for the Lord to move. The one announced at Bethlehem is the one that's here now, across thousands of miles in a foreign land. Now, Lord, I pray as we come to you, you would just touch us with your Spirit. Some of us need a word. Do I go this way or that way? Some of us need a miracle. Lord, I need to be healed. Some of us don't know what to do about our marriage. Some of us are troubled about children that aren't doing well and we don't know how to pray. Just come. And just pour your heart out to the Lord. Just tell him what you think. You come all the way up to here. I won't hit anybody or bite them. I promise. I will not do anything. I will not. And also, I'll turn the camera off, so you don't have to worry about that. Lord, I pray this would be like the manger. This would be like Jesus all over again. I pray you'd do amazing miracles. I pray, just like the manger, you would actually surprise us. And bring the angels. Bring the voice of God. And whatever we're contending for in this time of our life. We pray as we pour our heart out to you on this Christmas Sunday, that you would answer, that you would come. I pray even that maybe someone in the room would have a word for you or a word of encouragement or know something about your life that maybe you don't know by the inspiration of the Spirit. Open the heavens wide this Sunday, Lord. Open the way for this whole Christmas season. May it be one great gift exchange from the heavens to you. And as you start into the new year, may you be blessed. May your feet be on different ground. May be full of hope. And may this coming year that you're going to be in be full of blessing beyond anything we could ask or think. That's the one we worship, the one that's able to do beyond what we could ask or think. I declare that today in Jesus' mighty name.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com. And we'll see you next time.